So, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
The Lord is here, and we enjoy worshiping as well as hearing from His Word. And it's important to come where the Lord's people are as often as you can. Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10 is found on page 536 in the Chapel Bible. And we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 12. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, and with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almond wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And then it goes on to describe, even in more detail, the gifts that were given and the values of them. Wonderful moment. When we think of this story, it was shortly after Solomon had completed the work on the temple, and there were the occasion when he used his wisdom numerous times, and this is one of those situations. And when we think of him, you already sense it, and maybe you've heard this before, that King Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus, right? King David is as well. King David is the Lord in his righteousness, and Solomon is the one who would represent the peaceful side of the Lord. He's righteousness and peace, right? And Solomon and his wisdom. So when we think of this human event that took place that's recorded for us, we want to make the application that the Queen of Sheba is like you and I, and Solomon is the Lord Jesus in this type. So we're going to make some applications, right? And we also know that in the New Testament, when the Lord was speaking to those around who were rejecting him, and in particular in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 12, at the end of that, where he was rejected in that chapter, he spoke about Jonah, that Jonah would rise up in the day of judgment, and the people of Nineveh would rise up and speak against that generation where the Lord was. And during that generation, he said, "These will be witnesses at your judgment, and they will condemn you, because they repented at the message of Jonah." And then he mentioned the queen of the south. This is the queen Sheba. And he said, "She will rise up at that judgment, and she will also condemn you, because she came a great distance," we're told. And if one researches this, the queen of Sheba She came from the south, and those that have studied this, they suggest it's near modern-day Yemen. And Yemen and Ethiopia, although they're separated by a body of water, they really were part of this kingdom of the Queen of Sheba, and that's where she came from. And this particular kingdom had the benefit of the waterways of the Indian Ocean and so forth, and that's where all the wealth flowed through. This is also where the gold flowed through. Good gold, you read in Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, came from these areas, or was traded there. And so she was a very wealthy queen. And she had heard from afar off about Solomon. So no doubt there were people that were doing commerce, going back and forth to these different areas, and somehow it got news to her. Do you know there's a king in Israel? He is a mighty king. And you would not believe how wonderful it is, his kingdom, and how he lives, and how he treats his servants, and how there is this beautiful temple. And she heard this, and she heard this, and she said, you know, I don't believe it. I'm going to go see for myself. And that's what she did. And we know in Scripture that God encourages all of us to come and see. This is the invitation. Come and see. Come to the Lord Jesus. Come and see him. If you come to him, you'll find rest for your soul. If you come to him, you will never thirst. If you come to him, you will never be hungry again. These are all spiritual metaphors, meaning he is the satisfier of your souls. That emptiness that people feel and are always looking for something to make them satisfied, and they find short-term satisfaction, but it never lasts. They can only find it in the Lord Jesus. So she comes to Solomon, and I want to suggest to you, her coming to Solomon required a big effort. She had to get together a caravan. She had to bring along many gifts to give to him, because you wouldn't just go to this king empty-handed. You'd go to his presence, giving him honor. And so she took the trip. It was inconvenient. It was hard. It wasn't easy for her to do that. She had to make sure arrangements were made in her absence when she wasn't back at her kingdom. There had to be others there that she could trust. And as she went, she finally came to Jerusalem. And there she found him. And as the story reads, she had a lot of questions. Now, having questions isn't a mistake or an error. It's good to have questions, but it's also good to know where to go to get the answers, right? It's one thing to be skeptical, but it's another thing that when the answers are given, you still refuse to accept them. So she does that. She comes to Solomon, asks her a question. It says he answered all her questions. I don't know. We don't know what those questions were, but you can perhaps suggest things, and I can. Maybe she wondered, well, why did you build this temple? Who's this temple for? Who are you worshiping here? We're worshiping the one true God. Well, what is this? You have all these gold and all this elaborate display here. It's to honor the Almighty God. And we offer animal sacrifices here to do that. She watched. She not only asked questions, she looked around. And notice this, and this is where I want to focus now, is what she noticed about those who are around Solomon. And most of this is found in verse 5. We'll read verse 4 again. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, that's the first one, the seating of his servants, that's the second one, the service of his waiters, that's the third one, their apparel, that's the fourth one, his cupbearers, that's the fifth one, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. We're going to focus on these five things that she saw, which were the qualities of the king's servants. Because these are the qualities that should be true of you and I as servants of the Lord. Each believer is depicted here. She, at the moment, was an unbeliever. She's watching. She's a Gentile. She's looking around. And she sees this. What a testimony Solomon's servants were to her. And that's what we are. We're a testimony to this world for the Lord Jesus, to the unbelieving world around us. They may not read the Bible, but they will read you and me. They will look at us and say, well, I've heard that person, quote, is religious, or that person claims to be a believer in something. I don't know everything, but what's so different about them and me? We need to keep our uniqueness. We need to be different, not odd, but different, meaning we're going to represent the Lord Jesus. And these servants did that. So let's look at the first one, the food on his table. This is Solomon's table. And let's make the application. They were feasting on good food and well-fed. They were enjoying God's word daily. They were not eating junk food. They were eating the real healthy food, the organic food, the food that will sustain and make you healthy, the food that will provide nourishment. That's what they were feasting on. They were eating the same food that the king was eating. He gave them that food. It was the food at his table. Solomon shared what he enjoyed with them, and they were blessed for that. Does this not remind us about the word of God in our lives? I believe it does. It's so important. It's so precious. Think about physical food. There may be a need to go without. You might want to even pray and fast at times. But what about just the daily experiences? We need food. We need food to survive physically. And maybe more than one meal a day, maybe two or three. The American culture is you have three square meals a day. Some doctors dispute that. They say you should nibble all day long. But even so, healthy food to help us sustain our bodies and our well-being. But here, we're going to look at it as the Word of God. And we know, for example, in Psalm 23, we have that beautiful psalm. There is at the end of the psalm that he has laid a feast before us. And he was sitting at his table. It says, Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Prior to that, in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I think that's the feasting that we can enjoy, enjoying the word of God with the Lord. In Psalm 19, verse 10, it suggests that the word of God is sweeter than honey. And some of us enjoy honey. I have a little honey myself when I drink my tea, and it helps me with my allergies. And I especially purchase the honey that's local from some saints even in the room here. And it does make a difference, especially in the fall for me. But the Word of God is like that. It's sweet. Have you ever had just a spoonful of honey? It's so sweet. It's delicious. And I can see how the psalmist would say that this is the Word of God. When we really glean from it, we really enjoy. We see the Lord in the Word of God. We see how he works in our lives and how we can see the faith and trust of others and be inspired to also emulate that. In Jeremiah 15, we see God's Word brings joy and rejoicing in our hearts. Jeremiah 15, 16. This was the lamenting prophet, and yet he could say, "Your Word brings joy in my heart." Joy and rejoicing. He found, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, found joy, not in his circumstances. He was in dire straits. He was one of those that was persecuted for being faithful to the Lord among God's people. And yet he could find joy. Where did he find it? In God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11 tells us that the word of God keeps us from sinning. This is how we can be cleansed and also keeps us from sinning. It's one thing to be saved and going to heaven. It's another thing to maintain a holy walk. And how do we do that? Well, we need to know what pleases God. And how do we do that? We read the Word of God, and it keeps us from sinning. Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us, the Word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet shows me where I am. And a light on my path shows me where I need to go. So it's not just, okay, where am I? That's important to know where we are. It's also important to know where we came from and where we are, where we're going. And the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God to direct us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 tells us that we are to be diligent in knowing the Word of God. We are to be those like a workman that needs not be ashamed. We put in the work. There's an effort in studying the Word of God. It's not just like I have a morning devotion. I consider that sort of like an appetizer. That's all that is. You know, I read my daily bread or my Lord is near, and then I read some scriptures. That's just an appetizer, beloved. we need to study. We need to be diligent. We need to know the Word of God so that we can rightly divide the Word. This is the table, the food on the table. This is the food on the table. And finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Timothy is encouraged to give attendance to reading, and that intended for the Scriptures. How often we neglect it. We talk a lot about it, but we neglect it. Now, it is very important for us to enjoy the Word of God together, right? So we have meetings for that purpose. We have a midweek meeting for Bible study along with prayer. We have, right now, we're studying the Word together. We have other occasions. We use conferences as an occasion, camp settings, so forth. Avail ourselves of all these occasions, beloved. Saturate ourselves with the Word of God, because as we do, we are able to enjoy that food, that healthy food. Now, back in 1 Kings 10, we have the second one, and that's an interesting one as well. It says there, she noticed the seating of his servants, another unusual thing. So she watched and saw the food they were eating, but then she saw where they were sitting. So these servants, of course, when we think of servants, we think of those that may right then be serving the food, perhaps, you know. But these were other types of servants. Maybe they were people that reported to Solomon. They were there with him, and they were near him. They were very close to him. They were sitting there. And as they sat there, we don't know the arrangement of the sitting, but I suppose Solomon had the prominent seat. But they were near him. They were around him. And this reminds us that these servants that were sitting were sitting in a dignified way. They were there in dignity. And that's true of you and I. You know, we're the Lord's. And that puts us in a different category of those that are on earth. We are precious to him. And he puts us in a place of a dignity as a follower of Christ. He has indwelt us with his Spirit and marked us out. So from heaven above, he can say, that one's mine, that one's mine, that's mine. He knows who we are. He knows our name. And he's called us. And we follow him. This seating of the servants suggests an orderly environment. No confusion. And I'd just like to read about 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's a principle here. I'd like to apply it to the sitting of the servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, this is on page 1770, the verse I'll be reading. We read two verses, one verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Let that sink in. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. So when things progress, well, she's looking around and she sees these servants sitting with Solomon, and they're at rest. There's peace. They're in harmony. They're together. There's no, well, who's better than the other person, and so forth. There's no confusion. You can be sure when there's confusion, there's not peace either. And when there's not peace, that's not a healthy environment. And the sitting of the servants was a very orderly environment, not confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, we're told that God has put us in various roles and gifted us. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, a little few pages back. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. You see, Solomon, when he seated his servants, they didn't just come in and sort of like, sit where you want. No. Like Joseph, when he was ruling in Egypt, he set his brothers in the birth order. He had the authority to put them where he wanted. And I believe that's true when Solomon had his servants sitting. They were told where they were going to sit. He had chosen those places for them. So there is this, each in his or her place. It's not suggesting that one is less than the other. They're both needed. And 1 Corinthians 12 points that out. Every member is needed. Every member is important. Every member has something to contribute for the blessing of the whole. And this sitting of the servants includes one-mindedness. And we'll be studying this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, this one-mindedness, striving together. You know, when Balaam was asked to curse the children of Israel, he came, and it says the Spirit of God came upon him. This man was a false prophet, Balaam. And in Numbers, I wrote it down, Numbers 24, he looked over the encampment of Israel, and he said, wow, how beautiful are the tents of Jacob. How beautiful are the places of Israel. Because the children of Israel didn't just camp in the tabernacle system. They were given specific places around the tabernacle, just like Solomon would seat his servants. And what did Balaam do? He blessed them. When there's this type of environment, when the servants are sitting and Queen of Sheba sees that, she says, wow, this is different. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. The third thing she noticed is the service of the waiters. It says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 5, the service of the waiters. We should be diligent in service and for the glory of God. It should be done for the glory of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we're told that everything we do should be done for the glory of God. Not self-glory. Look what I've achieved, even if it's for the Lord. This is just wood, hay, and stubble then. We want it done for the glory of the Lord. Most of service that is done for the glory of God is done quietly, behind the scenes. Few know about it, but the Lord knows. You know, it's like we like to rush. We like to be in front of everyone. We like the big events because we can then stand and say things, but that's not what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for us to do things for the glory of God. Colossians 3:17 says, let everything we do or say be done in the name of the Lord. That means we're guided by the authority of the Lord. We're doing it for his glory. In Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 8, we're told to not be men pleasers. You know, people that are men pleasers, there's two aspects of men pleasing people. That's just an expression, but it means I'm political. We're not to be political. And the second thing is, I'm maybe two-faced. I say one thing in front of everybody, but then I say other things behind their backs. Men pleasers are people that you see at work who, when the boss isn't around, they're goofing off. But as soon as they know the boss is coming into the room, oh, all of a sudden they're working hard. That's what men pleasing is. And we don't want to be that. Servants are not to be men pleasers. They're to do things as unto the Lord. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 remind us that we do every work complete, and it means perfect. That means we put, when we do things, we do them so that they be right. And Romans 12, verse 11 exhorts us that in our service, that we're not lazy, but that we are energetic in our service. Be not slothful. You know, the Lord gives us something to do, and it's, no, put an effort into it. Do it as unto the Lord. Yes, you may not be appreciated by your fellow believers, but even so. And don't be insulted if you're not appreciated. I know that's a hard thing sometimes. You do something very difficult, and nobody appreciates it. But the Lord appreciates it. It is him who we report to ultimately. The last two I just want to briefly talk about. And it says she noticed not only the service of the servants, but their apparel, it says, right? Their apparel. So they were dressed in a particular way in front of Solomon. I suspect that that was the clothes that he provided for them. And they showed respect for being in the king's presence. You know, it's important to show respect to the Lord. Yes, we cannot physically see him, but we believe he's in our midst. And so there's opportunities and ways to dress appropriately and respectfully. You know, we live in a day where, and especially in our culture, in American culture, where we started out with dress down Fridays for the summer only, then it became dress down Fridays all year long, then it became dress down every day, and we bring that dress down right to the meetings. And we don't think, is there a way to dress in such a way that shows respect? The scriptures would suggest so. We don't have any laws. We don't have any rules. We're not making a dress code law. But those servants reflected a demeanor that represented Solomon. And that Queen of Sheba saw that and said, wow, this is really something. Their apparel. In Matthew 22, the Lord talked about a man who came, you know, he said, go into the highways and the byways and my house will be full. But then he found a man who came to the wedding, but he wasn't wearing the wedding garments that the host provided. And it says he was cast out. He wasn't wearing the right clothes. Of course, that's a metaphor. We can't come into the Lord's presence unless we're saved. And if we're not truly saved, we're not wearing the clothes that we need. But also we have the two other principles. In 1 Timothy 2, we're to dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2, we can read it on your own, verses 8 through 10. Modesty is important. And then 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 6, it's not merely a display what I'm wearing and the apparel and maybe some jewelry. It's actually a reflection of my heart. It shows what should be true in my heart. So the modesty is saying, I don't want to bring attention to myself in the way I dress. I want to have it for the glory of the Lord. I'm not attention seeking. So may the Lord help us in this area. We had a little of this in Revelation with the saints that will be coming with the Lord. That's you and I, wearing that fine linen. That linen which depicts our priesthood as well as our royalty. The last one, it says, his cupbearers. She noticed the cupbearers. And we remember the cupbearers. They had a unique role. Their role was, in particular, really a safety thing for the king. They would not only bring the wine, but prior to bringing it, they would drink it a little. Why would they do that? Because if someone tried to harm the king by giving some kind of poison or something, that cupbearer would lose their life first. They were sort of like the security depot of the king. They were put in that role. It wasn't just bringing the cup of wine, but also protecting the king. And this was because they loved their king. We have examples in the Old Testament of when Joseph was in prison, there was the baker and there was the cupbearer. And God spared the cupbearer. The cupbearer went back. He forgot about Joseph for 2 years. And then God intervened and reminded him. And he said to the Pharaoh at the time, he said, I have sinned. I forgot what happened. There is a man. He's a Hebrew. He's in prison. And this is what happened to me and the baker. And everything came true. And the Pharaoh immediately called Joseph. And we know that those 2 years that were added to the prison sentence of Joseph were perfect. Because the 7 years of plenty was going to start that year, not 2 years earlier. And if Joseph had been delivered from that prison 2 years earlier, who knows where he would have been. Perhaps he would have headed back to Israel. Instead, he was confined there. God's ways are not our ways, are they? This cupbearer is also mentioned with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a great man. And he was like the third phase of the recovery of the children of Israel coming back. In Nehemiah 2, verse 1 and 2, he's standing before King Xerxes. And he says, I've never been sad before him. So we learned something about cupbearers. They're always smiling. They're always happy in front of the king. They have joy, even though if they have sadness, they keep that. But Nehemiah couldn't hide his sadness. And the king noticed. That was a very dangerous thing for him, for Nehemiah. Cupbearers are not sad before the king. 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks. Be in everything, give thanks. Everything, give thanks? Everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You mean even the bad things that happen to me? Well, it says in everything. So there must be a reason for things that don't go so well. God has his reasons. We may never know in this lifetime the whole reason, but at least we can trust him. And finally, the cupbearer was probably the nearest servant. He was the nearest person. She or he was the nearest person. I believe they were just men, but they applied to both of us. He was the nearest person to the king. That's how intimate his relationship was. He would hold that cup after drinking it, and he would give it to the king, and the king would take that cup from his hand. You can't get much nearer than that. And we are cupbearers in a figurative sense. We have access to the king. We have nearness like no one else. We're encouraged in Hebrews to draw near. We draw near when we pray. We draw near when we're thinking of the Lord. Ephesians 2, verse 13, we're brought near by the blood of Christ, and we can draw near in prayer. We're encouraged. When we come to the meeting, it is an act of drawing near. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, drawing near includes physically coming to the meeting, because that's how we draw near. That's another way we draw near, not just in our homes when we pray, but when we come together. May the Lord help us to be good cupbearers. These five things, let's just remind ourselves what they were. The food on the table, the seating of the servants, the service of the servants, the waiters, their apparel, and the cupbearers. These are all things that the queen noticed of them, and she was amazed. She was amazed. You know, this woman was a great woman, and she became a believer. I fully believe that we will see her one day in heaven, the Queen of Sheba. She is typifying the Gentiles that will be brought in. And when the Lord came, he wasn't just here. Initially, he came for the Jew first, but also the Greek, the Gentile. This is who we are from. And we know that the Lord always had in mind not just the nation of Israel. He had in mind all nations. And she typifies that. So may we be like these servants, these five qualities. May it be true of me, may it be true of you, that we would live in such a way that people see us and they say, wow, they're followers of the king. And there's a difference between them and other kingdoms and other rulers. They follow somebody special. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we all be like that. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank thee for thy word. We think of this event in Solomon's life with this ruler from another land, from the Queen of Sheba from the south, coming to ask questions and then to see for herself the glory that was displayed at that time, the beautiful temple and the servants and their particular role, and Solomon and his place of supreme dignity. And we thank thee that we can apply these things not only to what happened then historically, but also as they would make a spiritual application to ourselves. Help us to be those that would be true servants that would represent thee, that we would be like those cupbearers, close and near, and that we would eat the good food from thy table. Help us, our God and Father. So we just commit ourselves now to thee. As we leave, we pray all this in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.